Grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's an interesting story that we heard out of the Gospel of Mark this morning. Apparently, Jesus has been out and about healing and teaching and exorcising demons. He's drawn the adulation of many, but also the scorn of many others. His recently called disciples were not quite sure what to think yet of this man who had called them from their ordinary lives. And yet they were still compelled to follow, even though there were others out and about who were challenging them for their reasons to become disciples, students of this unusual man named Jesus. It's very likely that very few of the people that heard Jesus in those early days even understood him, but many would still come to him for the sake of a miracle. He healed my cousin Micah. Maybe he'll heal me too. You know, there was something in it for them, they thought. But there's a surprise at the beginning of that passage we heard this morning. At least I thought it was a surprise. And that is the revelation that Jesus' own relatives had a very negative response to what he was saying and what he was doing. And they decided, as Scripture tells us, he was out of his mind. Were they embarrassed? Did they just kind of want to rein him in, keep him under control? Did they want to seize him so that he would reconsider his outlandish and, as they thought, bizarre behavior? After all, then, and it's not so different now, but even more then, family was everything. And everything that a member of a family did reflected on everyone else. So the relatives did not like what people were saying about them, because of what Jesus was doing. And I couldn't help but wonder if perhaps his family started thinking about Jesus as the black sheep of the family. My Uncle Alvin was the black sheep of the Demlow family. But I never knew why. He was just a little different than all the rest of them. Whatever thoughts these relatives of Jesus had about him, his words and his deeds, his now public ministry, shattered everything they thought. So here's Jesus, now rejected, certainly not understood by his own relatives. And then we hear about these scribes coming along, the religious leaders, the teachers. And they weren't just the local folks. They came from Jerusalem. Now bear in mind, Jesus had really just begun his ministry, and already he was getting everybody riled up about what he was doing and saying. So they made the journey. And it was a fairly lengthy journey for that time, just to confront and challenge him. And I've often thought, as I read that story, I think they would have been better off if they just ignored him. But now they're giving some credence to what he's doing. They came, however, simply to discredit Jesus. His teachings were dangerous, for they countered the prevailing religious concepts of the day. They were nothing like what people had heard for years. And his teachings were threatening. They challenged the entrenched and largely false beliefs of these Jewish religious leaders. What Jesus was doing was unconventional and bordered, in fact, I think it passed the limits of human understanding. Jesus was a maverick, and he needed to be silenced. If he was allowed to continue, the order of things would be radically different. People would start believing what he was saying, and the religious leaders couldn't have that. So what did they do? they made the ultimate accusation. They pointed to him and he said, "The devil made him do it." And if you're old enough, Flip Wilson, anybody? They claimed he was possessed by Beelzebul, Satan, the devil. And they hoped that would be enough to discredit him. But I think most significantly, whatever opinions they had of their own self-importance had been shattered by Jesus' words and deeds. His family rejected him. The religious leaders rejected him and wanted to discredit him. And what is it like today in much of our world? In fact, I dare say most of our world, Jesus is also rejected. Even we sometimes turn our backs on Jesus and think he must be out of his mind if he expects us to do that or be like that. And we often think he doesn't do enough for us, or at least not the way we'd like things to be done. And there are those who that claim he's simply just another false prophet. For a lot of people, Jesus simply doesn't measure up to expectations. He doesn't give, or let me say that differently. We don't want what he doesn't give. I'm going to say that all over again because I really messed that sentence up. Can I try that again? We want what he doesn't give. And we don't want what he does give. That's sort of like reading the Apostle Paul in a couple places with some convoluted things. We want what Jesus doesn't give us. And we don't want what he does give us. Jesus has shattered our illusions about the kind of Savior that we think there should be. Well, so the story, to a point here, simply says this about Jesus. He's out of his mind, possessed by the devil. Would you follow someone like that? Who would? And who would believe that someone like that is the Son of God? Well, as you think about that, let's go back to Mark. Because Jesus called out the scribes after their accusation that he was possessed by Beelzebul. And he told that interesting little series of little short parables, an apocalyptic parable, if you will, in which he revealed not only his purpose, but also his ministry while he was upon this earth and what would be happening in the last days. Mark 3:27. In Jesus' words, "But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." Right there is this great cosmic struggle between God and Satan, between good and evil, between heaven and earth. Jesus has come to bind the strong man, that's Satan, so that we are released from the power of sin. And then right after that, what I think is at the core of the gospel reading for today, in Mark 3:28 and 29, when Jesus was rejected by his relatives for what he was doing and saying, and when the scribes accused him of being under the power of devil, that was not just a rejection of Jesus, but it was also a denial of the authority and power of the Holy Spirit and indeed of God himself. Jesus does not stand in isolation, you see, but is in divine union with the Father and the Holy Spirit. To deny Jesus, to accuse him of being in league with the devil, is to deny the Father and the Spirit and to accuse them of being in league with the devil. So let's take a look at those words from Mark 3:28 and 29. "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Those are hard words to hear. And we cannot cast them aside. But know this, they are not the ravings of someone who's lost his mind. They are not some sacrilegious utterance of someone under the control of Satan. These are the words of the Son of God, spoken with the full authority and power of the Father. We can't ignore them, and we can't forget them. Remember when Jesus said that he came not to bring peace, but a sword? There's an interesting statement all by itself. But he made it clear that there would be those who believe and those who do not believe. That's the sword, that division of believers and non-believers. In the fourth chapter of Acts, Peter is witnessing about Jesus, and he made this bold assertion that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then, in the 14th chapter of John, the author conveys these very words of Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is that declaration which is cause for great division in our world today and has been for all these generations. Those who believe fully that Jesus alone is the author of salvation, and on the other side, those who believe that there are many ways to heaven. One belief is in accord with the will of God. The other is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And yet the point of this apocalyptic parable, the words to the scribes that Jesus told, is not now to frighten us, nor is Jesus' warning to those who reject the Holy Spirit meant to scare us into obedience. Surely, we know the Holy Spirit is at the very core of our relationship with God. For daily, we begin life anew. Not just changed or remodeled or transformed, but in the waters of baptism and the power of forgiveness, a new creature arises daily to face the world. God's work is amazing. And even on those days when we have a hard time grasping the newness of who we are, when we struggle with our faith, when we might be tempted to think that Jesus is a little out of his mind, then this happens. This is from the 8th chapter of Romans, where Paul writes, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Holy Spirit stands before God to speak for us. And God hears the Spirit and listens to the Spirit and acts in accord with the words of the Spirit. But amazingly, not only does the Spirit represent us before God in all of our imperfection, but also creates in us the gift of faith by which we might grasp the Word of God. In the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, the 33rd verse, which is perhaps right at the top of my list of favorite scripture verses is this. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God has put his word into our hearts. The Holy Spirit reveals that word to us, and when we find it, it's still difficult to approach God. The Holy Spirit takes our inadequate words and causes them to be heard with clarity by the Father. And in accord with Jesus' firm words about blasphemy, only by rejecting this word that is written in our hearts will we eternally separate ourselves from God. The rest of what I want to share with you, or most of it anyway, is a little different this morning. It's from a little email publication that I get weekly from the Lutheran Institute of Theology, the seminary that is part of our tradition. It's entitled the Epiphras Prayer Letter. So here's my question for you this morning. I want to know how many of you know, other than those over here, the first service, you've got to be quiet. This bunch over here. Who or what Epiphras is? It's E-P-A-P-H-R-A-S. Anybody know? Bill, not you either. Well, okay, Bill would know. I didn't know. I had to look him up this week. I didn't remember. Epaphras was a follower, a student of Paul, part of the early church. And in the fourth chapter of Colossians, it says this, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Here's the key part. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So this little prayer letter is named after this one who wrestles in prayer for the sake of all the people of God's church. So I'm going to share with you a number of petitions that were sent out this past week. They always relate to the lessons for the coming Sunday, so they fit what we're talking about today. So just kind of listen along, pray along with me with these number of petitions here from the Epaphras prayer letter. Abba, Father. Listen to the Holy Spirit when we pray to you for safety in the midst of pestilence, for wealth in the midst of poverty, and for joy in the time of lament. In our weariness, lack of words, and poverty of resourcefulness, we pray, Father, for Jesus' sake, hear our prayer. Abba, Father, listen to the Holy Spirit when we pray to you for our faithfulness, even as we betray you, for our thanksgiving, even though we are known for our neglect, and for our true joy in Jesus Christ, even as we readily seek holiness substitutes. Father, for Jesus' sake, hear our prayer. Abba, Father, listen to the Holy Spirit when we pray to you for our loved ones and their safety, for our loved ones and their health, for our loved ones and their salvation. Father, for Jesus' sake, hear our prayer. Abba, Father, listen to the Holy Spirit when we pray to you for the nation and its leaders, for the church and its preachers, for families and their heads. Grant them wise and confident decisions and the certainty of your forgiveness when they come to you in repentance. Father, for Jesus' sake, hear our prayer. Abba, Father, listen to the Holy Spirit, sigh and groan our deepest needs into your ear. Our need for love and admiration, our need to be free from the fear of death and pain, and our need for meaning and truth, all of which are found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, for Jesus' sake, hear our prayer. Abba, Father, listen to the Holy Spirit when we pray to you for our neighbors, those both near and far. Some struggle beneath the immediate affliction of this plague visited upon us. Others struggle beneath the indirect consequences of economic hardship and social isolation. All of them together suffer the brokenness of sin which only Jesus Christ can bear. Father, for Jesus' sake, hear our prayer. Abba, Father, listen to the Holy Spirit when we pray to you for rest and refreshment, for a Sabbath that goes deeper than a few hours of the week, and for the deepest rest that comes as your word envelops us and becomes our life. Father, for Jesus' sake, hear our prayer. Jesus shattered the illusions of what a Savior is. He was poor, not rich. Born in a stable, not a palace. Of peasant stock, not royalty. A man who served others, not a mighty warrior. A man who chose not to hate, but to love his enemies. It is this only Son of God who stands against cultural and worldly ways, who has brought us the promise of salvation through his own death and resurrection, and no one then, and maybe even now, would have expected that. But empowered by this Holy Spirit, we do believe that. And we can come to God in Christ, trusting that our words will be heard, and our needs today and our needs into eternity will be met. Let us pray. Merciful and mighty God, in your Son, our illusions about the nature of a Savior have been shattered, and instead you have given us a hope beyond hopes. The strong man has been bound, for Satan has no power over us. The Holy Spirit comes to us and enters into our very being so that we are never without your word. And that same Spirit takes our words, no matter how inadequate, to proclaim the good news of the risen Christ to all who need to hear it. Give us now the confidence and courage to live according to your holy will through the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.